What we're going to be taking a look at over the next several weeks. We want to have a Christmas with much more meaning, and we're going to take a look in Scripture and see how we can go about doing that. So we don't need to take a look very far to understand that there's something seriously wrong with how North Americans celebrate Christmas. According to Bank of Montreal, on average, Nova Scotians will spend about $1,000 in retail alone at Christmas time. And as well, to top that off, they won't pay off that financial debt until next October, which is crazy. We have somehow fallen into this idea that it's all about spend, and giving gifts in order to bring meaning to the celebration of Christmas. Now, before I was a pastor, I used to work at a local fruit-themed consumer electronics store. You might have heard of it. My button's not working there. There we go. Perfect. So you might have heard of it. It's called the Apple Store. Next slide, please. And this was a great job. It was a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for me to meet people and as well to experience it and show them some cool stuff on an iPad. Now, I really love my job except for the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, especially Black Friday. Because this is how my job normally looked. And if you can bring up the next slide, this is what happens when Christmas goes to Black Friday. It's crazy. And this is about the same size of a store. We have security guards. And we actually made a joke on the sales floor that we normally change our shirts from the blue that you've seen to red. And a lot of people are like, oh, that's to celebrate Christmas. We actually thought that it's actually a special material that reflects the emotions of our customers. And instead of blue, that they're red. Red with anger, anxiety, and they're wanting all of these things. And as well, every year, and this happened every time that I was there, is that I would always run out of something. And it was always the perfect gift for somebody. And I would be treated by like the Grinch himself if I didn't have an iPhone 6, 16 gigabyte in gold. It's just like, it was crazy. I would get yelled at because I didn't have something that was deemed the perfect gift. Now, sometimes we can justify this by looking at Scripture and say, okay, it's to remember the three wise men and that they gave gold, myrrh, and frankincense. But is that really the story? They didn't give gifts to each other. They gave them to Jesus. Like, they didn't stop at like the local Egyptian Walmart and then headed off and got an iPad for Mrs. Wiseman and then some sort of transformer for Joey Wiseman and then a Frozen doll for little Julie Wiseman. That's not what happened. What they did is they gave gold and myrrh and frankincense as an act of worship. An act of worship. Something that would be meaningful. And that's where the Christmas story really begins. It begins with worship. And that's where our Christmas story needs to begin as well, with worship. So let's take a look at our passage of Scripture this morning. So today's Scripture is Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through to 55. Let's read this together. This is called Mary's Song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms, and he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Now, this passage of Scripture is sometimes in your Bibles labeled as the Magnificat. And the reason that it's labeled that, it's the first word in the Latin Bible, which means to magnify. And this is truly what Mary's life was about, that she wanted to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's a great example of what it means to worship fully. And that's our first tenet of the Advent conspiracy, that the Christmas story always begins with a full worship, a full devotion towards God, making much of Jesus coming into this world. This is what it's truly the beginning of the Advent season. Now, in this particular passage, we can see the depth and breadth of the type of worship that Mary offers. There's two things that are especially important to notice. First off, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Often, you will hear Mary describe herself as the servant of the Lord. She described herself like that in her passage we read at the beginning of the service, that I am the Lord's servant. May it be done as you said. And this is something that just goes throughout Mary's life. In some of the older translations of the Bible, it even says that she is the handmaiden of the Lord. Someone that is completely submissive to God's will, that she cannot help but to follow what the will of God is in her life, no matter what the cost. And the type of thing that God was asking her to do had a very high cost. And the other thing is that is especially important to realize that this is not just something that all of a sudden happened when the archangel came and visited her. That this is something that followed her from the very beginning of her life until now. That she knew who her God was, and she wanted to make the glory of the name of the Lord know. One of the things she says is, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." Now, if she was the type of person that just gloried in the miracle of the Holy Spirit coming upon her, what she would say is, "Behold, the Lord has done a great thing," singular. But that's not what the passage says. Is that for the Mighty One has done great things, plural. That this is not just a one-time event, that she recognizes that God is working behind the scenes in her life, every single day of her life. That God is her strength, her Savior, her Lord, her Redeemer, and Deliverer. She knew who her God was, and she wanted to make His name known. Now, one thing I'm going to say here is this, is that we tend to believe that this type of worship that we're talking about only occurs after many, many years of serving God and walking with God, and it's through experience and decades of experience that this happens. And what I would say that is not to be so quick, not so fast. We need to take a look at what's happening in the passage. So we sometimes think that this kind of solid faith is going to be an age-related thing. And we can read in this passage, and say, okay, Mary is engaged to her husband. And normally in our age, that happens around like age 20, 25, 29, if you're really late to the party. Like, this is something that happens later on in life. But according to Jewish culture, this is not the case, that a girl could be betrothed to a husband at 12. Now, I'm not saying we should go back to that. Like, that's a different culture for a different time. But this is something that we need to understand, that in their culture, 12 was the age that you got engaged. 19 was the time in which that you might want to consider that maybe this is not the way that God wants your life to be. Maybe the single life is. Can you imagine that at 19? That's just really strange to me. But this is the type of circumstances that Mary finds herself in. So we can't say for sure, but more likely, she's between 12, 16 years old at this point in her life. And this is the type of stuff that she's writing about. This is the type of things that she is saying. That she is worshiping God in a full way despite her age. And we have a tendency to think of experience, but we have to understand that this is something that God works in the life of an individual, and God doesn't have a timeline. He doesn't have a timeline that we have to follow, that He will work in people's lives in the way that He sees fit. Now, for me personally, one of the things that I love doing, love doing, is teaching children the gospel, teaching children the scriptures. And the reason I love it so much is that children have something very special in the way that they worship. is that they have this sort of amazement. They are completely amazed by certain things that you tell them. Like, for example, I can open up the Bible and I can teach from Genesis 1. And I can just tell them that God created the heavens and the earth. That they can take a look at the sea God created. Lizards, plants, animals, men, women, children, everything. And their reaction is, whoa! God created this! This is so cool! This is amazing! And they'll worship God through that. Now, if I open up Genesis 1:1 and we look at it together, some people might say, well, I know that. I've known it for years. And sometimes as we get older, that we kind of get a little bit crusty. We kind of get a little bit stiff. And we need children in our lives to remind us of that childlike amazement when it comes to looking at the things of God. We need to come back to that simple faith. And this is what Mary had in her life, a very simple faith. She knew her God as Lord and Savior, and she marveled at Him. Absolutely marveled at His existence, His depth, His breadth. We need to go back to that old child hymn, "My God is so big, so strong, so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." Some of you are confused. That's an old one. Maybe that's only in Salvation Army they do that one. You do it too? Good. And some of you got kind of like the nostalgia thing going on. I can see it. Anyways, so this is the type of thing we need to get back to, is this understanding of the fullness of God, the amazement about who He is. And holy is His name. He is set apart from everything else in creation. Now we get to see a little bit more about who Mary really is. And again, we take a look at this and we might think, okay, she's a teenager. But sometimes we don't think as Mary is the brilliant author and theologian, do we? And let's take a look at Mary's song a little bit more in depth. Mary is brilliant in the way in which she writes this. She has more Old Testament Bible quotations and allusions per verse than pretty well anybody else in the Bible. Now, it takes a lot for you to beat people like Paul the Apostle, or like Moses, or King David. So here's just a brief sampling of what's going on in this passage. So verse 46, she quotes Psalm 34, 2 and 3. She also goes to 1 Samuel 2, 1. Verse 47, she goes to Psalm 35, 9, and she quotes Habakkuk 3, 18. Verse 48, she goes to 1 Samuel 1, 11, Psalm 138, 6, Psalm 72, 17. Hope you're writing this down because there's a quiz at the end. Verse 49, Psalm 138, 6. And then at verse 50, she goes to Psalm 103, 17. Then in verse 41, she goes to Psalm 98, 1. Then to 118, 15. She goes back to Job 5, 11. Then Psalm 107, verse 9. Verse 54, she goes back into the prophets, Isaiah 44, 21, Psalm 98, 3. And then verse 55, she goes all the way back to the beginning, Genesis 17, 19, and Psalm 132, verse 11. I don't care how good you think your sword drill is, you can't keep up with this. She is all over the place. She is in the prophets. She's in the law. She is in historical books. She's in Psalms. She's in Genesis. She is all over the Old Testament. This is not a naive teenager that needs to be sat down and said, okay, you need to stay away from boys until you get married. This is a teenager who knows the Old Testament inside, outside, upside down. And this is the kind of things that she is writing down. These are the kinds of things that she goes over. She has a full understanding of the Old Covenant. She has the full understanding that there's a promise of a Messiah. That there's a relationship between God and man that needs to be honored. That God has almighty power. That God cares for the poor. That God is merciful. That there are things that God cherishes and that He does not cherish. And she also goes how we are to worship Him through bringing Him exaltation. For myself, I've read between 10 and 20 books about these topics alone. She sums it up in 10 verses, 7 sentences, and to put it all off, she puts it to music and she sings it a cappella. Like, this is amazing. This is something fantastic. that she knew who God was. And her life was about magnifying the name of the Lord. She absolutely knew who her God was. And it was not in her own strength, but the one in which that she relied in day by day. It's absolutely brilliant. And it's something that we can certainly take a good example of how it is that we are to worship God. So how do we accomplish this in this Christmas season? How do we worship fully through the season of Advent? Well, the first thing is time. Time is certainly important because the Christmas season is going to be crazy. I don't know if anybody else got the memo, but it's going to be crazy, right? Couple of heads shaken? Maybe it's not set in. It's still November, technically. Maybe it's not set in, but it's going to be crazy. There are going to be lots of people that are going to say, okay, you need to go do this, go do that, go get the gingerbread, go get the eggnog, go get the presents, go get all these things. We need to go see Nana, we need to go see Papa, we need to go see Uncle Joe. Even though we don't really like Uncle Joe and he's a little bit strange, we still need to go see him. And we're going to be go all the time. And we'll forget our devotion time. We'll become so busy that we'll miss some of the best worship that we can have in this season. We need to take time to be with God. We need to take time to breathe with God and just relax in His presence and recognize who He is. So I'd encourage you, take time alone to be with God. Don't sacrifice that time because of the busyness of the season. Take time to be with God. Make sure that you take time to pray, to look at the Christmas story in the scriptures and worship. Take time to pray with your spouse, giving thanks to all the things that Jesus did. That this was marking just the beginning of the story, but the end of the story is the part that we really enjoy. Take time to go out on a good frosty morning. Because again, I don't think that people got the memo, but weather around here is a little bit dicey. And it's going to get bad pretty quick. So you might as well enjoy it now. Go out on a frosty morning and marvel at God's creation. For He did everything. He made everything. This beautiful mural that we enjoy day by day. Go and enjoy that. Pray for the people in the houses that you pass by, hoping that they have a really good Christmas season. Take that time to be with God. Next one is sing. This is one I like. Take time to sing. You're going to be going around whizzing between this place and the other. Most of us are going to take a trip to Greenwood or New Minas or Halifax to go to the mall. Or take some time to sing carols while you're in the car. Take back some of that time. As you're going around, if you're traveling abroad or to another province, take that time. Fill up an iPod with a bunch of music, carols, praise songs, and just take time to sing praises to God. There's a quote from the movie Elf from Buddy, and it says, "The best way to spread Christmas cheer is to sing loudly for all to hear." That's a quote I take really seriously. Okay? Because my wife knows this, is that I will be going around the malls, and I will be singing very loudly for all to hear, "Joy to the World." No matter what the carol is, it's going to be not just like joy to the world, and everybody's like, "Who is that crazy person going down aisle 6? It's okay, I'm spreading Christmas cheer. Anyways, take time to just give praise to God in song. Song has a very special way of speaking to our hearts and allowing us to express what is on our hearts. So take time to sing, especially in this season. The team of musicians here are really focusing on allowing you to praise God through song. So we encourage you to take that time in your own life as you're going around. Take time to sing boldly to God. And the last one is give a gift to God. We sometimes get so busy and frustrated and just the anxiety to the top about trying to figure out what it is that we're going to get our spouse for Christmas or our kids or our in-laws or whatever. But sometimes we can be so busy that we miss giving a gift to the one that we love most of all. And that is something that we need to kind of dial back and say, okay, I'm going to focus first off on what it is that I'm going to give to God. The wise men did this as an act of worship. Gold, myrrh, and frankincense. This is what was fitting to give the King of the universe. So we need to take a step back and say, okay, what is it that I'm going to give this season? It could be a gift financially, giving a gift to a good cause that you believe in. As a church, we're going to be supporting Living Water. A child dies every minute from a water-related illness. I don't even want to think about how many they just feather. But we our hearts ache because of that. And we want to say, as a church, we want to do something about that. We want to give the gift of clean drinking water. But perhaps there's another cause that you're passionate about. Maybe it's our missionaries. Maybe it's things like Arms for Jesus. Maybe it's something like that. Talk with the missions committee. They'd be more than happy to direct you into some causes that really need some support. Or it could be ending world hunger. It could be the Syrian refugee crisis. Whatever it is, whatever God has laid on your heart, do it as an act of worship to God. Give a gift to God. Or perhaps it's a gift of your time. Maybe it's going to a nursing home and singing. And remembering that quote, singing loudly for all to hear. Even if you can't carry a tune in a bucket, you can still sing loudly. And at the very least, if you're really, really bad, you might make a couple of people laugh. There are some people that are lonely, they're tired, they're sick, and they could really use some uplifting in this season. Or perhaps it's someone who has lost a loved one. In this past season, go and have coffee with them. Spend some time with them. Maybe it's a neighbor that has a hard time getting around, and you notice last year they didn't have their Christmas lights up. Go and put them up for them. Whatever it is that you do, do it as an act of worship towards God. Because Jesus says, whatever you do to the least of these, you're doing it to me. So let us focus not on ourselves, not on the needs, the think that we need for giving gifts, but what is truly necessary to worship God. We need to truly understand that our Christmas story begins with worship, that our words and our deeds reflect a heart truly committed to God. That's what we need. He came into this world in absolute humility, in order that he could die for our sins. From the cradle to cross, he lived a life of absolute humility. He showed us how it is that we are to worship him. And now he has been crowned King of Glory. God has exalted his Son and gave him the name that is above all names. All names. That every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. That Jesus Christ is Lord. That every tongue confess and acknowledge that he is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. May that be true of us this season as we carry on through this Advent conspiracy. So I'm